I went to Prague first for a few days, and that's where Alexandro is. He's kind of got a father-son spiritual relationship with him. And Prague was a new venture for me. I'd never studied it before. It's about a city of 2 million people. It's famous. People come from all over the world there. It's packed with tourists normally. January is almost like it's vacant, and yet there's about as many tourists as I could handle. Big open areas. It looks like Gotham City. It's all Gothic, you know, built construction. It was cold and wet, but it was just dark. And just feel it, you know. And so there's a bridge there called Charles Bridge, and it was built by King Charles back in the 14th century, and he built a lot of stuff. And he's kind of like Trump. He named everything after himself. But he was a heck of a guy and did a lot of things. And on this bridge over the river, everybody goes there, and there's people painting people's faces, you know, and even in the cold and the rain. And then there's statues all the way across of Christ and the suffering of Christ on the cross and, you know, going and all that kind of stuff. A lot of spiritual stuff, biblical stuff. And yet Prague is one of the highest rated cities for atheism. I mean, it's almost like they just proud they don't believe in nothing. So we went to a restaurant on my way home there, and we walked out, and Alexandro said, Dad, you ought to take a picture of this. This would be a great sermon. And I was looking at him, but I didn't know what it was. Anyway, if you look, there's a statue of a cat there. And the owner of the restaurant, had a favorite cat, and it died. So he had a statue made out of it in honor of his cat. And it's got a wrap around it, if you look at, you know. And he just set it out there in honor of his cat. And I said, what's all the rest? He says, well, when you have no God, you just start worshiping something. And people are bringing candles and flowers in there. It's like a little Buddha or an idol or something. And I just want to tell you, man, I tell you, when you get in some of these places where there's less than 1% or so born-again people, and nobody, I tell you, it was just so dark. I want to just start off with saying this, that every battle could be won. Watching the kids playing soccer, you know, and they're playing some better teams, sometimes they lose, and I think at any given game, anybody could win. Crazy things happen sometimes. And those who should, you know, have a better team, whatever else, sometimes lose. And then there's times when that should be a locked-in deal that you're going to win. And you lose. And like every situation, every battle that we face could be a win. Every battle we face could be a loss. Just stay alert and just stay with God. And that means every endeavor can be a loss. Every conflict, relationships, opportunities could be a win or could be a loss. What's going to make the difference? Every soul that you meet could win, or they could lose. And when you get to some of these places and you just see how many people are not alert at all, not aware at all, and if you bring it up, they're just prouder no get out that they don't believe in any God. And why should they? They're living well, their health is, you know, they're... They all are very happy that the government pays for all their medicine, all their stuff like that. And they're, you know, and like I said, there's a lot of them wealthy. Some of these stores in Prague were owned by Albanians back in the day when it just the communism fell, and they got into selling drugs and made a ton of money. And they took that money and bought jewelry stores, and now they don't sell drugs. They might, I don't know. But they're making a fortune, you know, in business. And yet here, what is all that if you lose your soul? What is all that? I mean, I have to admit, I've had the privilege or the honor or the disgusting experience of being with very wealthy people and seeing very wealthy things. And I'm one that just says the earth is full of abundance. If you get all that stuff, man, bless you. There's not a shortage for anybody else. It is not like mama cutting the pie in six pieces and there's seven in the family. There's more than enough for everybody. This it's a lie when they tell you there's not enough for everybody. And if you get it, then I'm not going to get it. That's just not even this thing. This earth will produce like crazy. And please don't get jealous of anybody. Don't condemn anybody if they happen to become very wealthy. It's okay. It's okay. And if you want to, go for it. It's all there available. But what really makes a win, because life goes fast and short, every battle could be won and every battle could be lost. And here's the deal. You know, I think about it as I watch the kids or anybody lose in anything, a marriage, a business, health-wise or whatever else. It's like just because you lost, don't quit. As Casey was saying, with my last breath, I'll praise you. But now she's saying, with my next breath, I've got a future. I've got a hope. One of Elir's daughters, she's just going to college now, and we got to be together last night. We were walking down the street, and she just said, John, I want to just tell you, when you were here the last time, you spoke to me. I was so concerned about what I was going to do and with my life and what college to go to and what should I study and all that. And you just spoke to me, she says, and you just gave me, and you just said, honey, you don't need to worry about it. You don't have to know that yet. Just go. It'll all pan out. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. And she said, I was so nervous and I was worried. And she says, that one word just went into my heart and I believed it. And that peace came to me. I tell you, that's awesome. A life of peace is awesome compared to a life of just anxiety. And she said, then you were preaching, the next service or whatever, and you brought out the scripture. You got a future and a hope. And she says, now all through this school year, it's been tough. It's all mathematics. But she says, down inside, I'm at peace because I know that I don't need to know everything that's going to go on. I have a future and I have a hope. That perspective changes everything on win and losing. And so what we don't want to do is just because we lost a few things to quit. And as a young boy, I can say, my dad's watching now from heaven, but he can say, well, John didn't get everything he wanted, but he didn't quit. But I have got more than I ever dreamed of in experiences of life and goodness of God. So we all need a Savior. And thank God we don't have to find a cat and bring a candle to the cat. In John 4:42, it says this. And now this is to set this up. This is when Jesus was at the well by himself, and the lady came, and he told her that she had, four husbands, five, whatever else. And so they set it up. And she goes back to the town, tells them, hey, well, there's a prophet out there, there's whatever. And so we pick it up right there. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. Do you know there's times that people believe simply because of what you said? Isn't that amazing what we carry? We carry the gospel of light inside us. We're vessels of clay, but we carry the glory of God and the light of God. And as we speak those words, there's people that will believe in God just simply because of watching your life, hearing your words, and hearing the truth. But these guys said, we know it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the whole world. I do get asked, not very often, but once in a while, from people that even come here or community, why do you go overseas when there's so much need here? And all I can say is, it has caused me to grow immensely to get out of my little universe and see the bigger world. It's helped you grow to see the bigger world. It's helped us to realize how big our Savior is. He's not just our Savior. He is, but everybody's Savior. He is the Savior of the world. And we all need a Savior. And we have one. And we have it to offer to anybody and to everybody. And so I want you to think about that. I'm going to ask Chad to come and read. And as you think about that, just kind of think about, as he's reading these scriptures, think about it in the context of, if you love the Father, if you really love your Heavenly Father, you love your Savior, here's the outcrop. You don't have to force yourself to love the world. It's just, if you truly love the Father, our Father, who art in heaven, if you truly love Him, it may take a little process, but you will love the world. Because if you don't love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. As simple as that. And then to realize, and I appreciate you, because all these years you've supported us, and you have gone in the world, and we go together when I go, and you've been so faithful, and all you're giving, you guys, man, we got to bless a lot of pastors with what you gave at the last Sunday. But think about that. He is the Savior of the whole world. And as Jody was even sharing, it's like when you get your eyes off yourself onto your Savior, then you get your eyes onto what the Savior's business is, which is saving the world. I'm telling you, it's kind of like a high jumper, you know, that's trying to jump 6 foot, you know, and he just keeps knocking the bar off. Just can't quite get it. He's at 5'11". They put it to 6. He just keeps knocking the bar off. It's like the coaches say, raise it up to 7 foot. Well, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. And so they raise up to 7 foot, and he knocks the bar off, and he knocks the bar off, and they drop it down to 6 foot, and he flies over it. Why did I just say that? Because if you see the Savior of the whole world, all of a sudden you realize it's not hard for me to get what I need from my Savior. You just, there's something about your personal growth and abilities will increase so much when you get your eyes onto the Father's business and let His love come into you for the whole world. And it is challenging when you travel these countries and there's almost like nobody's even interested in hearing about this. And you go, Heavenly Father, may I not be slack in being about your business, because you love them even though they don't love you. You're seeking them even though they're not seeking you. And so you and I have got the privilege of being networked all over the world. We are touching, it's amazing how many thousands and thousands of people this little body is touching, because we just said yes, and we said, bring it on, God, let's do something great.
All right, this is from 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. And then this is from 2 Kings chapter 13. When Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over him and said, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. And he put his hand on it. Then Elisha laid his hands on the king's hands. He said, open the window toward the east. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, even the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will defeat the Arameans at Aphek until you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. And he struck it three times and stopped. So the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck Aram until you would have destroyed it. But now you shall strike Aram only three times.
Wow. So every battle can be won. Every endeavor can be won. Every dream can be won. And every dream and every battle could be lost. In Albania, the dictatorship ended about 1990, around in there. And then there was Alf Ekman was a minister out of Sweden or Norway, Sweden, I think. He moved in right away, and somehow he got opportunity to preach in the big arena. And it was miraculous that he got in. It was incredible the people showed up and how many people got saved. And then a video was made of that, and they canceled, and it was under the black market then to get the video. But most everybody that I met in the early days were saved at that meeting or from watching that video. It was really incredible. So when I got there in 1998, I met Elir. Elir was pastoring a little church in the village. By the way, when I say village, it was 35,000 people. That's kind of messes with us South Dakota people, okay? And he was 18. He'd already been beat up and left for dead because he was winning a lot of women to, teenagers to the Lord. Most of the, and so there's some guys in that little village that were, they weren't grabbing the women and stealing them. What they're doing is just saying, we'll offer you this much money if you go marry this guy. And they were taking it. They were getting married to older men out of the country, everywhere, whatever, for a little bit of money and for the opportunity just to leave the country. And when they got saved, then they just knew they didn't have to do that. And so they came to Elir and said, you need to quit. We don't mind what you're preaching. We don't mind what you're doing, but you're cutting into our business because a whole bunch of these teenagers now don't want to go with us. And he said, well, I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. And anyway, they ended up coming to his apartment and beating him up and left him in a pool of blood. And that was just before I got there. And see, and so you got to admire that before that, Albania is one of the few countries that the dictator totally wiped out the church. He tore down the buildings. I found out the other day that he grabbed 8 to 10-year-olds out of school to go tear down churches and destroy them, bust them all up. You all know that, but boy, I tell you, communism and socialism is a horrible, horrible thing to people. And Albania is one of the few countries that nobody could to smuggle a Bible into or whatever else. And so he wiped out. And so for a generation or two, so when God's rebirthing the church into a nation, this has never happened in any other nation like this. This is very unique to Albania in all of history. Here we are trying to birth a whole new, birth the church again, birth the kingdom of God. And these young people are getting saved at 12 years old or so. And then 18, there's no pastors, no older pastors, no father pastors. And so they start pastoring. They just say, okay, I'll pastor. And they just step into it. And you know, and they did make some mistakes. I mean, some of the things, the decisions they made hurt a lot of people, whatever else, but they thank God for a lot of them. They stayed faithful. And now we're up there in their 40s and got their kids, and their kids are doing, we got a whole nother generation coming up. It's really awesome to see the miraculous thing that God has done in Albania. And then, and so they're growing and all that. And so what I did is I met from Monday till Wednesday and part of Thursday. I just met with as many, with several pastors. First, I landed there at noon, and we went, and by the time 9, 10 o'clock came, I met with three different pastors. They kind of wanted to meet with me alone. I mean, not with a whole group of people, you know, so there was, that's why I drank so many espressos, you know. When you fellowship, you don't say, well, let's go fellowship. You say, let's go have coffee. And anyway, so, and then we had, and then, so I met with some for coffee, and some of them, two pastors I had never met before. One was Ola, Elir and Ola have been here. It was Ola's pastor in the original days, you know, way back when, and he didn't know me, there's a lot of betrayal and cautiousness. All I can tell you is Elir keeps saying, he said, John, I'm always amazed how within a few minutes of people being with you, they opened up to you. They trust you. And mostly what I do is listen to their stories. But in almost every meeting we had, there was just, usually it would last at least about 2 hours. I'm working hard to try to listen through the interpretation. Some of them speak real good English, some don't, I have to get an interpreter. But anyway, there was just so much heart-to-heart. I can't really tell you how, but it was just, there's just so much, this love one another thing is just extremely powerful. And I guess part of it is, you know, through the years of what God has sown into my life and established in me is to love the world. And the Bible says that his love's been shed abroad in our heart. And one of the descriptions of that is love's come into your heart and just, you know, when you, well, poor illustration, but I remember when you got sick once and you're going to throw up and you try to hold your mouth over it and it just didn't hold and it went splattered everywhere, ceiling and everywhere. You know, and that's kind of the word, that's probably a poor, but literally it's God come in, God takes his love and just splatters it and slams it in every crack and corner of your heart if you let him. And as that develops, as that becomes perfected, you know, we read in 1 John there, when love is perfected, it means when love becomes more complete, fulfills its whole purpose, it comes to a harvest, that love oozes out of us and people can literally feel it. And they feel loved. And then what you sow, you reap. When I go to Albania, it's just a love affair. I mean, it's just like, man, they love me, I love them, and it's just, there's just something awful special. And for some of these guys, not all of them have somebody they can talk to that easily, you know, because I come with just love, I come with respect, and I listen to them, but then they also say, sometimes they're seeking counsel, and sometimes it's quite often the Lord just gives me something to share with them that really does help. And some of these guys, they're tough. They're not, Albanians are not weak, but they're tough people, but they just start weeping and hug on me. And that's a valuable thing, okay? I think, and you guys know that. That's why you send me. And they feel the love from us body. And they're going to make it without us. But at the same time, this is the right thing to go and encourage. And sometimes some of the things, it's a little hard for me to admit, but I've been pastoring over probably 40 years. Actually, I think I started actually ministering when I was 14, you know, in a lot of ways. And so the God's have put a lot in me, but also just the Spirit of God. This is he gives me words. He gives you words. Now, he gave Elisha a word. Elisha's dying, and the king comes to him, and he gives him a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. So the gifts of the Spirit were working with Elisha. And the word, you know, and part of it, he said, you know, get a bow, shoot it out there, let me lay my hands on you. And it's kind of like, that's what we do. We help lay hands on, you know, impart something to him. And so it was imparted to the king that to fight Aram. And it was, you know, I love the attitude of Elisha. He's just about to die. He knows that. And yet he's to the king, he's just saying, win. pull your bow, pull your arrows, shoot it out that window. Okay, that's the sign. That's the word. You're going to win. And then he says, shoot, strike the ground. And isn't it interesting? You know, he didn't say how many times to strike it, but the king shoots three times, and Elisha gets up and stomps and gets mad and says, you bugger. Why didn't you shoot more? And I think, what a word for us. What a word for us to share with others. Don't settle for three. Keep going for more victory. Don't settle for where you're at. Thank God for the victory you got, but go for more. We don't retire from the building of the kingdom of God. We don't slow down just as we get old. We actually get wiser and sharper and more accurate as we get old. Elisha, with his last breath before he left earth, was counseling the king to win and to win battles. And I think it's just awesome that he got upset with him and on his way out. By the way, I don't think we read that part, but Elisha dies. They put him in a grave, and then there's a Moabs were fighting each other and a band of bandits, and they're going to bury one of their guys, and all of a sudden, you know, the enemy comes, and so they just grab the guy and throw him in a cave. Or throw him into the graveyard, and he lands on Elisha's bones. As soon as he lands on his bones, he comes alive. Isn't that interesting? The man of God that goes home to heaven, his bones still reside, the victory inside of it. It was so full of the victory of God that this man falls, you know, gets thrown on his bones, and he comes alive. You and I have no, listen. Jesus said, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than Elisha. The one who just got born again has more power, more authority, more Holy Ghost than Elisha, if you believe. Isn't that awesome? So I'm going to share with you just one story. We went to a village north of Tirana, up in the mountains. This pastor came to our conference about 2 years ago, older man. Not too many people go up in that place, and when he came to our conference, he was just awestruck. He said, I wasn't really preaching. Well, I was, but I'm a lot calmer over there because they, you know, a lot of preachers just get up and get wound up, and I get wound up. Dear God, who am I to say anything about that? At the same time, when I ministered, he said, your words, you don't preach at us. You just... your words penetrate our heart. And he was so touched and everything else. So that's one reason I wanted to go see him. He kind of been on his own a lot, and I didn't know much about his store or whatever else. And the leader says, you want to go there? I said, I want to go there. So we drove up there, and it was a windy mountainous road, and it was potholes like crazy where plane rides, my body can handle them a lot better than the vehicles sometimes and the rough roads. But anyway, I'm thinking, man, how do they get supplies up here? I wonder, this little place, you know, man, trucks would have a long haul to get up there. It turned out it was only about an hour and a half drive. It seemed like longer. And then we get there, and it's not a village. It's 24,000 people. And they got a lot of nice stuff. I mean, I was, and even Elir was blown away. And we found out there's a better road on the other side. And we took it down. Hallelujah. So, Chase, if we could pull up something. Let's go to another one. So this is the pastor right there, Rustin. Boy, it's hard enough for me to remember names when I like John and Betty and Sue. But all over the world. Anyway, this is Rustin, and he's the guy with the gray hair. And this is his family, the gal that's taking the picture is his daughter, and then the other daughter's to the left, and his wife over there, and then Elir, okay? And we're having a meal in their house. Go to the next one. Is there one with a stove? This is a beautiful stove, but it's a wood stove. I don't know, but my old country we live in, I just think it's cool. A lot of these, they can buy an electric stove or whatever, they still like cooking with wood. And I just think it's really cool. Anyway, look at that meal, too. They're great cooks. Okay, go get another one. This is in their home. So Rustin here is the pastor, but the church was started by somebody else. And in this community up there, And they had some sort of factory that made, was their main job, but it was, I think it was pulling copper out of and some other stuff. Anyway, it was kind of like this pastor worked there during, you know, right after communist times. I think his dad worked there during communist times. Anyway, most everybody dies because it's so toxic what they're dealing with. Anyway, they get saved. His daughters get saved. And one daughter, especially the older daughter, by the way, not here to matchmake, but she said she's looking for a husband. She's 49. She would, that'd be a great deal if anybody's looking. she's really smart, and she has a real strong anointing. She just said, I started pastoring the church about in 2000, I think, somewhere around there. And she's just, but they're praying for a building, they're praying for land, 97% Muslim. And the rest probably just are, you know, nothing. I think there might be a Catholic. I'm not sure about that. In the town of about 24,000 people. By the way, the town is no longer 24,000. It's 12,000 because in the last 5 years, half the people have left. This is happening all over. All these pastors out in the rural areas, what they call rural areas, bigger cities than ours by far, everybody's moving to Toronto now. And so pastors are, like he said, he lost like 20 families. Just because there's no jobs out in these places, there's no, you know, so they all got to move. So all these pastors are suffering a little bit of losing half their people, and then the people they train up for worship and teaching and all that, and you know, they go and they leave. So that's one of the cries of their heart, which I understand. That's a tough thing when you've worked and now, you know, you've trained up people, and now you're, after 20, 30 years, you're all alone again, and anybody that's, I don't know, there is discouragement at times, but they stick with it. So they've been praying for a building for land for 20 years, and they get word from Holland. Are we going to be able to play the videos with sound, or want to try it or not? All right, we're going to try it. I'll keep on talking while they try, okay? So somebody from Holland gets a hold of them. There's a church in Holland, and they want a new building, and so they're gonna give their building away, and so they find out this pastor finds out, and said, "Are you interested?" He said, "Yes, absolutely, I'd be interested." So they said, "Well, we'll give you the church, and we'll bring it to you, and we'll build it, but you got to have land." So they're looking, and they find this piece of property. and this is if we get sound, it'll be all right. But this is the pastor working through Elier talking to me. One of the things that's kind of interesting is we get in these conversations, you know, and they start interpreting to me, and then they get really caught up in what they're doing, and they forget that I'm there, and they forget I don't speak Albanian, so I'm lost half the time. But anyway, so he's sharing about this and how, so they contact him. They find this land that's kind of on top of a hill there, and there's a soccer field, and it's beautiful, and there are a bunch of adults playing. It still touches me when I find Luke and I got to watch the kid play soccer, got to be with them too, by the way. It's actually a beautiful country, you know. It's this particular place. It's surrounded by mountains with snow on it. Albania is gorgeous. So anyway, he's explaining this to me, and he goes, they meet with the owner of the land. He said, "I'm willing to sell it to you for $45,000. It'd be 45,000 euro probably, which is going to be probably 50,000. But just so you know, I'm not trying to lie. I'll just have details off to make it simple. And he said, "We had $30 in our checking account." And if I remember right, this is back around, I'd have to think about this or call him, but I think it was about 5 years ago. So they find this land, it would be perfect for them, et cetera. It's 45,000. They meet with the owner, and they're sharing, you know, and he goes, "Do you like it?" "Yeah." He said, "Here's what I'll do." He said, "But we don't have any money." He said, "Here's what I do. I'll sell it to you for $35,000, but you got 3 days." He said, "I need the money." He goes, "That's great news." but I still only have $30. So the group from Holland comes over, and they're there at the same, by the same time. They get on the land, and so they said, Rustim said, we had a time of prayer, and he said, we start praying, and he said, I just start weeping and crying and before the Lord, 20 years trying to get a building, trying to get land. Also, we got this opportunity to have a building given to us, but we got to have this land, but we need $35,000 in 3 days. He's weeping. One of the guys that came with a team from Holland was a businessman, and he said, why is the pastor crying so hard? They had no idea, and so he said, well, this is the deal. They don't have any money at all. They got 3 days to get that money. So, long story short, he just turned to the pastor and said, I'll pay for it.
And we bring them here to see this earth and say, here is the earth, here is the land, here is our faith. We are staying faith for the money to buy this land.
And
during the time we eat together the lunch and we pray about.
And till the
time we're talking about the land, we are crying because
we have no money.
One of the men who is from Holland, in the group, part of the group, he is a businessman. But he is with a short pants and very normal. We never thought he is a businessman. And he say, for what reason he start to cry when he praying for the land? And they say, because we find the land, well, the church is there ready, but we have no money to buy that land.
And he thought, njëni tjetër, he thought, mos I tregoni këtij, unë do t'jap lekët dhurat për kishën burrëve.
And this man who is a businessman, he say, now you have already the land. I have paid all.
Hallelujah.
Okay, that's good enough. Not only if you could catch it from that, but even when they're, they're speaking away, you get to see their facial expressions and all that. And then, but I'm telling you, sometimes it's just really hard to pick up what's going on. And Ilyri, he talks real fast in English, and sometimes it's real hard for me to catch everything that's going on. And there's never enough time to say, back up, tell me that. I mean, sometimes I just got to say, woof, that sounds really good, but I don't know what you said, for sure. But it is pretty cool to see, for them, this is just an extraordinary, it is, it's a great miracle, isn't it? And so they brought the building on semis, and in 10 days they put the building together. And now they have a building and a church there in this town that, and a light for the gospel in a town that's predominantly Muslim. So somehow there was a situation where the daughter was pastoring and all that, but I think somebody, I'm not sure just why, but they thought a man should take over, and they couldn't really find anybody. Finally, the dad, he just said, I'm not prepared. My daughter knows way more of the word than I do, and she's way better. But he said, I'll step in and pastor. But he said, I can't promise you I'm any good, type thing. And the daughter felt good about it too, and so they set him up as pastor right after this building was built, or a little before maybe. So he's up on the property, and all of a sudden, all these men from the town come and surround him, and said, tear the building down, or we'll beat you up. And it's a real deal, folks. It's a real deal. And he said, I was there, and he says, I didn't know what to say. And he says, I thought, what do I do? What do I do? He said, and the Lord just had me say this to him. He says, if you kill me, he said, I'm in a better place. I'll be fine. It's all right. I'm willing to die for my Lord. But he said, if you want this building torn down, then you tear down your mosque. Now, I don't know if I'd say that. I don't know if I don't know if that have any. I mean, it's almost the Holy Ghost will give you words of knowledge. He'll give you words of wisdom, but supernaturally. But those words penetrated those men, and they all just dispersed and left. Yeah. Ain't that awesome? So, and then there's somewhere in the process of this story, there was a bag of cloth there the next some days later, and the pastor Rustin, he thought, oh, somebody brought some material to get some curtains made. And his wife says, no, that's a bag of a burial cloth. That's what we wrap people who die in. And nobody knows who brought the bag. Nobody knows why they brought the bag, but it's almost like symbolic if you're going to die. But anyway, I don't know if they made curtains out of it or not, but they thought that was pretty funny. I thought that was pretty funny, too. So now there's a church there, and in this village we found, I was expecting a village of poor or whatever else. Anyway, they got a TV station there, and so we're having a meal with them, having a great time. The other sister that was there, they both got saved before the parents did. He was Muslim. Rustin was Muslim. His wife had been kind of in the Catholic thing, but they didn't, you know, have any revelation. And then they got saved, but the daughter, she's getting her doctorate degree in English, so she's tutoring, and she spoke really good English and made a laugh. We laughed. I told some of my missionary jokes about bad bathrooms. You know, I mean, we were belly laughing and having a great time. By the way, I was told the story when one guy was up in the Philippines, and the bathrooms sometimes are nothing but a skirt around you or whatever in a hole in the ground. Anyway, two missionaries, there was a two-holer there, and one of the missionaries is going, he goes to his friend, he says, hey, you got any toilet paper on that side? No. Okay. Is there any magazines over there? No. Did any leaves blow in by chance? No. Do you have change for a 20? I didn't know if that would go over or not, you know, with interpretation. Anyway, we were laughing. Oh, gosh, it was a lot of fun. Such good fellowship. And it's the daughter that was the pastor is 49, and she is looking for a husband. So if anybody wants to go over there, I'll introduce you. But she also goes to this television station and does the local news at 7 o'clock, so she had to leave. So then we walked around town and heard phenomenal stories about history, about the king that used to be the king of Albania before the war and everything came out of this village. And it was interesting to hear actual history about all that. It's amazing. Anyway, good fellowship. So we go to the station. Jason, I guess if you want to put that up there. So that's her little studio. And so she just took a picture of that's her. Good-looking lady. Just saying. Is the one that I'm... You got the one that I'm recorded on? Probably not. No, don't worry about it. Anyway, I got behind there and took a little video of me announcing the news. So it was a lot of fun. Oh, so... Within those 5 days, story after story, heart moment after heart moment, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, healing broken hearts, helping people that have been, pastors that have been treated bad. It's just incredible how many things took place. And then for the future, like one of them said, he said, we have no spiritual fathers for the most part. But I'm twice their age. Plus, I have, you know, I thought about this. I was telling Audrey, there's times I cough or something, or time my brother clears his throat, and I go, dear God, that's Dad. I mean, down to the weirdest little things that you do like your parents. And maybe you didn't do it all your life, but now that you're the age of 60 or whatever that your parents were.
And now for the news from the kingdom of God. Good things are taking place all over, even in Albania.
Anyway, God, I hate being on TV, but anyway, it's kind of fun. So I gave some announcements. But but I believe down through our DNA, I believe as you grow and I grow, it imparts to our family. And one of my dreams as a child was I wanted a family. I wanted a big family. I just want to, it's all about relationships. And the Bible, Jesus said, if you give up your family and you give up everything, you give up farms, you'll have 100-fold in this life, and more reward in eternity. And I can tell you, I've got family all over the world. It does mention wives in there, but it's a pure thing. Okay, I got wives all over the world, but it's a pure thing. And family and kids and I'm a good father to them because he's their father, but to the fatherless, he's a father, and he works through people. And so there's a, it's almost scary sometimes, but it's not us who do it. I can't tell you how many times I always think, what am I going to say? Am I going to have anything to give them? And the grace shows up. The anointing shows up. We had one meal there. Because we're having like these incredible meals. The Albanian people are extremely hospitable. I have known that. I've seen that, but I found out way more than I thought. It's in their culture that they just keep putting food on your plate. And I finally got firm with the Illyrians that you will stop. And he didn't even, man, he's just like, I can't stop. But he did. But anyway, we have a great meal, but it was like that particular meal, there's four couples there. That's the largest one we had because we were trying to keep it small. But I talked to the guy that would be my main interpreter for it. I said, let me give you about a minute a message here. And the Lord had placed things in my heart. With him. It was just awesome. One of the pastors, he goes, in 2 minutes, you shared a word that pierced our heart that we needed to hear. And just tears come to them. All I'm saying is, man, it's an awesome thing. And there's one Savior. You say, what connection do you have? I mean, there are people that said, I don't really give a rip what people do in Russia. I don't really care what happens over there. I'm sorry, that's the body of Christ. That's your brothers and sisters that you're going to live with forever. You need to open up, and I know you guys do, but there's some people listening to me that need to hear this. You need to open up your heart and realize when you start praying, you know when Job got healed? Job got healed the moment he started praying for his friends. Every battle could be won. Every battle could be lost. Think about the king of Israel. Didn't win as much as he could have because he wouldn't keep striking the ground. And I know we're in the unity on this. We're going to strike the ground over and over and over. We're going to win everything that we can for the sake of our Father's kingdom. And it's not like... The wealth of this world has almost no temptation on me anymore. It's just like it's almost boring. You know, to have a $200,000 watch, if you offered me one, I'd take it. It'd be sold the next day. I know who to sell it to now. All I'm saying is, let's keep believing. And as we pray and we believe and we join in Father's business, I guarantee you everything else that we need is going to come. You're going to find more blessings in your life. Get your eyes off your own self and just say, God, you know my needs. I'm declaring them. I'm speaking to the mountain, but I'm about your Father's business. Increase me for the sake of the world. And we'll go and we'll share and we'll bless. You blessed a lot of people on this trip. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that we have a Savior. And we're thrilled with you. And you're thrilled with us. And you're happy about us. And you're giggling. And when we laugh around the table with these people, you're laughing because you're a God of joy. Jesus, when you were on the earth, your word says that you had more joy than all your brethren. I thank you that we're coming into our next breaths that we got. We're coming into greater joy than we've ever had, greater depth of love than we've ever had, greater peace than we've ever had, and more power than we've ever experienced. We are increasing every day in every way. And Lord Jesus, we are those who are saying we will strike the ground over and over. We want to win battle after battle. And the battles that we lose, we're going to let them go and let them be gone and not give them significance. But we're going to lift up our head and lift up our eyes, and we're going to believe for more. And we are just grateful, 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 grateful people. And we're patient. If it takes another 20 years to get another church or whatever, we'll wait 20. It doesn't matter. We are going for this with all of our heart. And we know that it just thrills your heart, and it's an awesome thing to us. Amen.